Over 150 years ago, a French tightrope walker who went by the stage name of the Great Blondine, starting in 1859, he began to string a 1,100-foot tightrope across Niagara Falls and walk back and forth on the tightrope from the U.S. to Canada and back. One particular day, he had just walked from the U.S. side over to Canada, and on the Canadian side, more than 100,000 people had gathered to see him. He did this for years, by the way. Over 100,000 people had gathered this particular day. As he had just walked from the U.S. to Canada, as he arrived there, he asked this huge crowd, "Do you believe I can walk across these falls with a man on my back?" And the entire crowd shouted, "We believe you can, yes." And then he said, "Then who wants to go on my back?" Quiet. He got very quiet. Needless to say, no one raised his hand. But then Blondine's manager, a man by the name of Harry Colcord, stepped forward to make the harrowing journey across the falls on Blondine's back. There, standing at the Canadian end of the cable with his manager just climbing up on his back, the great Blondine said this. This is a direct quote of what he said that was recorded this day more than 150 years ago. He said, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondine. Until I clear this place," meaning until we get off of this tightrope, "until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our deaths." So here's a photo of Blondine actually carrying his manager. This is an actual photo from that day. You can see, even in the photo that you can see behind me, you can see there's some lines. That is not a net. He never worked with a net or a tether. Those are guy lines to keep this 3-inch wide, it was 5 inches in diameter, rope, this rope made of manila, 1,100 feet long, that spanned this gap. Those guy lines were to keep that rope from swaying in the breeze. A few of those guy lines, when he took his manager across that rope, a few of the guy lines actually broke, but they made it across safely. Many folks in that crowd believed on some level that Blondine could carry a man across the rope on his back. On some level, they believed. But only his manager, Colcord, was actually willing to entrust himself totally to Blondine's care and skill. It was interesting, as I read about this, it's fascinating. Someone asked his manager, what was it like to be hanging on? What was it like, you know, to be making this ride? And he said, "The great Blondine," he said, "he is like steel underneath those muscles." He said, "It's just like pure steel." Phil, he wasn't very big, but he was strong and he was skilled. Faith obeys God. Faith obeys. Faith actually obeys God. This is where we're going today. You know, obedience has actually fallen on hard times in our society. Not just only out in the world, even amongst the community that calls themselves by Jesus' name, right? Christians. Obedience has fallen on hard times. What we're going to see today is that faith obeys God. That's what we're going to see. That's where we're headed. God calls us to obey, but it's always out of faith. We're going to walk through this as we move to Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9 in a minute. But for now, as we think about the call to obey by faith, I don't think I need to set this up too much. Will you pray with me? Will you join with me as we seek the scriptures? Will you with your own heart say, "Lord Jesus, will you increase my faith that I might obey you out of faith?" Let's pray to that end. Father, we need you. We're looking to you. We thank you that your mercy is greater than we can comprehend. Lord, I just read earlier today what Spurgeon said. He said, the law is a chasm that we could never navigate. We could never make it across that chasm. But the cross of Christ is the bridge that gets us from where we are in our sin to you. It's Jesus Christ who makes the way. He is the way. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen us, Lord. Lord, transform us. That's what we're really after. Lord, help us to take the truth and the grace of the songs that we've sung, the sweetness of the fellowship that we've enjoyed and will enjoy after the service. Lord, take all those things, the sweetness of our bringing our lives under your control. Lord, let it come to bear in our faith, moving us to obey you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to walk through the passage. We're only looking at six verses. We're going to walk through the passage relatively quickly. Then we can come back to the point of the passage and dig a little deeper and see what the Lord has for us. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. Now remember, let me set up for you quickly. Remember, last week we looked at the first three verses of this chapter when God calls Abram. Remember, Abram was a pagan, not a follower of the living God. He would have been idolatrous. And he's called out of paganism, and God gives him two commands. Remember, we looked at these last week, two commands. The commands were to go forth, to leave the country of his birth, all that he knew, to go forth to a land that God was going to direct him to. Just trusting the Lord, right? He didn't even say where he's going to go. He just said, go forth. That was the first command. And the second command was to be a blessing. He said, you be a blessing. And after each of those two commands, there would be blessings. If Abram would follow by faith, there would be blessings that would roll down if he would follow by faith. So last week we saw the call and kind of the heartbeat of those commands and blessings that could follow if Abram followed by faith. Now let's come into verse 4. Verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. What do we see? He obeyed. Very straightforward. That's the whole point. And if there's one thing, if there's one big idea that we got to see from the scriptures today, is that faith obeys God. God called Abram, yes, to go forth and yes, to be a blessing, but the heartbeat of the call was faith, that he would believe the Lord, that he would trust him. So verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeys God. And Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew, who was an orphan at this time. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, which is the area where he was when God called him. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired. Now, really quickly, the word for persons here in the Hebrew, and there's plenty of words for in Hebrew that could be people or persons, but the word that's used here is actually the word for souls. A little different. So many people, I don't think we can be like terribly dogmatic on this point, but I do think there's something to this. The fact that they're called souls, and the word that's acquired here means made. It's kind of a general term to make or do. And so there's these souls that had come together around him. This wouldn't just be servants. So the idea is there's a real possibility that what was going on is before he actually left, when he turned from paganism to follow the living God, is that he was actually a witness. The idea is that he was actually encouraging people to follow the living God with him, and that he had thereby acquired these souls, that he was making souls or bringing souls along with him. It's a pretty cool picture. Again, we were just singing songs about that. We were just singing songs, and it's the gospel heartbeat, right? It's the whole heartbeat of making disciples, that God would use us as followers in Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, God wants to use your life to affect the souls around you so that you can bring souls with you into eternity. That is the idea. That's the picture. So anyway, we see that here with Abram. Again, we can't press that super hard, but I do think there's something to that. So the idea would be that this would be the first way in which Abram was obeying that second command to be a blessing. Now remember, what's the fullest, richest expression of how Abram was a blessing? Well, we already know. We saw this last week. There in verse 3, we saw last week that God said that in Abram, he said, in you all the families of all the world will be blessed. And we know, because what we're told in Galatians, we know that what was going on there is he's talking about the gospel of Jesus. The point being that because Jesus was going to come from the line of Abram, that all the world, that every family, all of us, everybody here today, we're all blessed because Abram followed by faith. And through his line, Abram was the first Jew, the first one that God called out to be a people unto his own self, right, unto him. And so you and I are blessed through the line of Abram in the person of Jesus Christ. So again, we see both the kind of the early bits of obedience as well as the final culmination and fruition of his obedience and blessing that's blessing to us, and that Jesus was born from his line. So we'll finish up verse 5. He brought the persons which he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now verse 6, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Well, another word here, Moreh is one of the Hebrew words for teacher. So remember, this is in the land of Canaan. Now you may remember if you were here a few weeks ago, we learned about Canaan, the curse of Canaan. And again, Noah was speaking prophetically when he cursed Canaan because Canaan was going to be was not going to follow God, let's put it that way. And so here now we've got Abram called. He comes down into Canaan. Okay, he would have come from kind of the northeast down to the southwest into what we would call the promised land or now the nation of Israel, right, the Holy Land. He comes down into that area, and it's the land of Canaan. Again, paganism, idolatry. One of the main things I think about in this area that people that were following these pagan gods would do, little g, pagan gods, meaning demons, demonic worship, is they would burn their children in fire. They would sacrifice their children to these. I mean, this is horrific stuff. And this is the land that God had just called him to. Now, we're going to learn more about that land, but this is the land that he's called him to. So when we read about the Oak of Moreh, these Canaanites, we know they would gather around oak groves, big groves of trees, and that these were often cultic worship centers for them. And so if we put these pieces together, here again, we can't be super dogmatic about this, but the idea is that the Oak of Moreh was a place of teaching, of cultic worship, of pagan cultic worship. It's even possible that sacrifices, evil, demonic sacrifices were made in this place. So this is where God calls him down. This is the place where he is coming into verse 5. Okay, so we've got to set the stage here a little bit. Sorry, verse 6. So he comes to the Oak of Moreh, right, this place where there was probably cultic worship, pagan teaching, evil sacrifice. And we're reminded, now the Canaanite, these pagans that had been like Abram used to be, they sacrificed children to demon gods, right? The Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram while he's still there in Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. He didn't say to you I give this land. He said to your descendants. And that promise is still in effect up to today, the nation Israel. But he says this, to your descendants I will give this land. So he, Abram, built an altar there to the Lord. Do you see something cool happening here? Do you remember what we looked at last week? We looked at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22, the last 11 verses there. That in reference to your former manner of life, you put off the old self and put on the new. Remember? There's this picture in the life of a follower of Jesus where we turn away from our old way of life. And the truth is, sometimes the Lord does that kind of miraculously. Like, I know people who struggle with certain kind of besetting sins, and the moment they turn from their sin and receive Jesus by faith, the Lord simply takes it away. And then there's people like me, and it's a struggle. And the Lord calls us to grow in faith as we struggle through. You know, for me, he didn't take any of my besetting sins away. But I knew, literally, the day after I received Christ, I remember when I would cuss, it just didn't feel right anymore. Nobody had to tell me that I should stop cussing because I was a follower of Jesus now. I just knew because the Holy Spirit was indwelling me, and the Holy Spirit was going, no, that's not the way to live. That's not what I've got for you. God wants followers of Jesus to put aside our former manner of life and walk in newness of life. And you see what Abram is doing here? He comes into this place of pagan cultic worship, high evil in essence. And what's he do? He builds an altar to the living God. That's even got a little bit of a missionary flair to it. It's definitely a come with me, right? Turn away from these dead things and come with me to follow the living God. So Abram has clearly turned away from this pagan worship, and now he's living out his faith in Yahweh, the living God. He's putting off his former manner of life and putting on the new man. So now we come to verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So the second time he's built an altar to the Lord. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Now that's different. Do you see, we've kind of come full circle. Remember last week, in the very first verse, what we read is that God calls Abram. And now we see Abram who's responding in faith to the call of God on his life. And now what does Abram do? He calls on the name of the Lord. See, that's what happens. When God calls a person to himself, as that person responds in faith, that person then calls upon the name of God. What we see again is Abram walking in faith. We see Abram's faith in action is what we really see. And so he journeyed on and continue toward the Negev, which means he's moving south. So there's the picture. There's these six verses, but we're going to come back to verse 4. Verse 4 is the heartbeat. It's the pivot point. Everything that happens from this point on is predicated upon what happens in verse 4, which is simply this. Abram obeys God out of faith. How is it that he obeys God? Why does he obey God? That's what we're going to look at. And we're really thankful the New Testament spells it out so plainly. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It couldn't be any more straightforward than this. Look what we're told. By faith. How did Abram do this? By faith. Why? By faith, because he was trusting in the Lord who had called him. By faith. Abraham, now remember, Abraham is Abram's name that he doesn't have quite yet. In our part of the story here in chapter 12, he's not Abraham yet. Okay, the names of, A-B, is Hebrew for father. Okay, so Abram means exalted father. Avraham is a little different, father of great nation. But Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by faith. Again, what do we see? Faith obeys God. Faith obeys God. So what we want to see here, what I think we need to see here first, is that faith comes first. Faith comes first. Before obedience comes faith. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters a lot. If you and I try to obey, and we can obey in a sense apart from faith. But you don't have to only obey by faith. But there's a lot of dangers in trying to obey and even in obeying apart from faith. Obedience apart from faith is at best dour duty. At best, I gotta do this. It can even build like resentment. It undermines our faith is the truth of it. God wants me to obey, but he wants me to obey out of faith. He wants me to so trust his love for me that when he calls me to obey and it slams into my reality and calls me out of my own thinking, he wants faith, trusting his love for me. He wants me to, by faith, then obey him and follow him and cling to him, right? Just like that manager, Harry Colcord on the back of Blondie, and he wants me to cling to him and sway with him as he sways. And not try to do it all on my own, not try to do any of it on my own, but to wholly rest myself in him and out of that faith to obey. So faith first. At best, obedience apart from faith is dour duty. There's no spiritual gain there. And at worst, it's a false gospel. Right? At worst, when I try to obey apart from faith, it's me trusting in my own abilities, and that is a false gospel, because how on earth could I ever get me from my sinful state to face-to-face with the God who defines holy? I have no works to get me there. All my works do is condemn me. All my works show is my inability to live up to the standard of God's holiness. That's the standard. And the only way that I can meet that standard, the only way that you can meet that standard is in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how we walk by faith in all that he's accomplished. We cling to him. We hold to him by faith. So let me give you a few reasons to let faith move you to obey God. Here's a few reasons. Here's a few biblical, scriptural things that can help encourage you and me to follow by faith and obey. Here's the first one. Do you want to gain a good understanding? Does anybody here want to grow in understanding? And I don't mean, you're like, I don't need to understand how the space shuttle works, okay? I don't need to understand how an internal combustion engine works. I don't need to understand all this. You know what I need to understand? I need to understand how to be more kind. I need to understand how to love my wife the way the Lord has called me to love my wife. I need to understand how to forgive fully and freely and to give grace the same way I've received it. I need understanding along those lines. And as much as I've grown in Jesus, folks, I'll never arrive, not on this earth, not in this life. I want to gain understanding. Look at Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we read that scripture in other places. This is not the only place to read that scripture. Right? To fear the Lord, to put him in his right place and me understand my right place. He's God and I'm not. He's the potter, I'm the clay pot. We got to get that straight. He says that's the beginning of wisdom, to fear him, to hold him rightly. But then look what the psalmist says. He goes on. This verse has helped me for decades. Psalm 111:10, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. You know, my tendency in my flesh is to say, God, if you'll give me understanding, well, then I'll obey you. If you just make it all make sense. In other words, if you can just make it where I don't have to exercise faith. I mean, in essence, that's what I'm saying. When I say, if you'll just let me see what's around the bend, I'll be happy to follow you around the bend, Lord, but you got to show me what's around. That's not the way the verse reads, is it? The verse says, a good understanding. Well, how do I get that good understanding? I do his commandments. I follow by faith. He says, if you'll follow me by faith, if you'll do what I call you to do, he says, I'll give you understanding. Brothers and sisters, I need understanding. You need understanding for us to live out the faith he's called us to live, to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. I need understanding. And he says he's got it for me if I follow by faith. Here's another reason. You want to show your faith? Do you want your faith to show? I don't want to keep my faith under a bushel basket. I want my faith, the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus, I want it to come out, not as some, not like to grandstand or say, look at me, that's false. I don't mean that at all. I mean, I simply want to live out the reality so that others can see. I want to shine the light that Jesus wants me to shine. Well, look what he says. James chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He says, even so, faith, if it has no works, think obedience, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, like kind of either or, like you pick one or the other, okay, which is false. He says, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. When we follow by faith, when we obey God out of faith, it shows our faith. It's a manifestation of our faith. I mean, I could say whatever I want all day long. But if you see me actually out of faith obeying the Lord, now that's got power to it. Right? I can flap my gums all day long. But as I actually obey by faith, you see my faith. Right? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the shoe leather contacts the pavement, right there. Do you want your faith to show? If you're a believer, I know you do, because the Holy Spirit wants to do that. When we follow by faith, when we by faith obey the Lord, our faith shows. Here's another one. We will know Jesus' teaching. Look at John chapter 7, 15 through 17. Jesus has just been teaching. That's to set the stage. Verse 15, the Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned? How has he become? That's kind of cute. They just didn't get Jesus. They didn't have a clue who Jesus was. How did this man become learned, having never been educated? That makes me chuckle. Jesus was never educated. Like, he didn't go to school. How on earth can he teach these things? Because he is wisdom and knowledge and understanding incarnate. So Jesus answered and said, my teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me. And then he says this, verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, and there's our key. He says, if anyone is willing to do his, this is Jesus talking. He says, if anyone will do the Father's will, look what will happen. He says, if he's willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Do you want to know of Jesus' teaching? Do you want to understand his teaching? Do the will of his Father. By faith. By faith. Neither I, the scriptures, nor me, nor anybody that's following Jesus closely would ever tell you, obey, but don't worry about faith. No. Faith obeys God. And as we obey God in faith, we will know Jesus' teaching for what it is. One last idea here. Do you want to live out your love for Jesus? Do you want your love for Jesus? What's in your heart? Do you want it to be lived out of your life? I want that in my life. I'm just going to stop here for a minute. Hey, does anybody here want to live out your love for Jesus? Amen. Amen. I want to live out my love for Jesus. If my love for Jesus stays right here, I have failed. I want it to come, and I don't mean just for my wife and kids. I don't just mean for this body that I get to serve in. I mean everybody I meet along the way. Hey, if you want your love for Jesus to come out, if you want to live it out, look at what he says here, back again in John 14, 21. Jesus speaking, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. All of us here, right? We have scripture up on a screen that you're looking at. I got an open Bible in front of me right here, right now. Many of you got your Bible up, either your old-fashioned paper Bible like me or on your iPad. We've got the commands of God. But remember, that having the commands of God, that's not what Jesus said shows the love, is it? What's he say shows the love? Keeping them commandments. And again, the call is not to keep them out of dour duty. Or worse yet, like I'm somehow going to make my own way to God if I just keep enough of his commandments. You can't obey his commandments on your own. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But in Christ, that's a different animal. If you want your love for Jesus to show, let faith move you to obey him. And your love for Jesus will sing loud and clear from your life. I got a few parting ideas for us here, a few kind of other ways to think about application. I'm going to ask a question and then try to answer that question from Scripture, okay? So the first question, what if I just don't care about obeying God? What if I don't care? Now, not notice what I said. I didn't say, what if I struggle to obey God? Because if we said, who all here struggles to obey God, all of us should stand up, right? Yeah, I see Peter. I see your hand over there, brother. Whatever, elder. Praise the Lord, brother. Thanks for honesty. Thank you, Jody. We all struggle, right? If we're going to be halfway honest, we all struggle. But this question is different. What if I don't even care? Well, if you don't care, then let's look at what Romans 8 says. If you don't care about obeying God, I would say you need to check to see whether you be in the faith. Look at Romans 8. Picking up in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. If somebody said to me, well, I don't care about obeying God, that sounds like hostility toward God. That sounds like an unwillingness to subject myself. Remember, this is all the same idea as the word humility. Right? Or the word submit. It's the idea that I recognize that it's something greater than me. And so I subject myself to this greater thing, or in our case, really, it's the greater one. I submit myself. I bring myself into alignment with this greater one. That's humility. It's not hostility. It's being at peace, right? That's the mindset on the spirit. In other words, the mind that says, I want to be about the business of my king. But a mind or a heart that says, I don't care about it being God, I would say you're in danger. I would say you need to consider, am I truly in Jesus Christ? Because I don't think you are. I'm just being straight with you. I'm trying to be honest here. I'm not here to tickle ears. I'm not here to offend you. I'm here to speak the truth and the grace of the gospel of Jesus. And if you say, I don't care about obeying, I think you need to consider, are you in Jesus? There's not a more important question that you can ask and answer in your lifetime than what am I doing with Jesus? Because what you do with Jesus is everything. It's everything. If you welcome Jesus Christ as King and Savior, He will revolutionize you. He will give you His life, both here and now and in eternity. And if you reject Jesus, there's not a way for you to be saved. Nothing more important than that. But let's look at a few other questions. I think these other questions can easily come up in the life and the heart of a believer, of a follower of Jesus. Here's the first one. What if I fear obeying God? What if I fear obeying God? Well, again, if you fear obeying God sometimes, welcome to the club. I'm the captain of the ship. You know, welcome aboard. And here's where this comes from. What I fear suffering loss. If I truly obey the Lord, I might lose my girlfriend. I might lose my boyfriend. I might lose that relationship. It'll risk that relationship. All kinds of ways we can think about that. If I follow the Lord the way He calls me to, I might lose my job. We fear the loss that may come with obedience to the Lord. And you certainly will suffer loss. If you follow the Lord closely, you will. You'll take dings. There's no question. But what we need to consider as followers of Jesus is, what loss will I suffer if I don't obey my King? What loss will I suffer if I let fear shut me down in my faith and it moves me to not obey? We should think that way. We should ask that question. What will I lose if I don't follow? You won't lose your salvation. Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's not the issue at hand here. The issue at hand is, I want to follow my King closely. I want to be pleasing to Him. Practically speaking, in how I think and how I speak and what I do. And what I do with my eyes and my heart. And where I go and how I treat people. I should fear not what I'll lose if I obey Him. I should fear what I'll lose if I don't. And what I'll lose is that leaning in attitude of my heart, which is what God wants for every one of His children. You can have fear and still obey from faith. Do you realize that? Fear can be nipping at your heels. Fear can be running right behind you, yapping at you. And you can be very aware that fear is trying to trip you up, and you can still obey the Lord out of faith. There's a false dichotomy here. Well, I'm either going to live in fear, and fear's going to have its way and shut me down, or I follow by faith. But fear and faith cannot coexist. Sure they can. I just don't have to obey the fear. Fear can be right there staring me in the face. Doesn't mean I have to obey it. That's a false dichotomy. There's a third option. Fear can try to trip me up, and I don't have to let it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have access to power. There's so many commands not to fear in the Bible. That great 20th century theologian, John Wayne, just kidding. But he's got a good quote here. Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Courage is being scared to death and saddling up. You know what I see there? I see both the reality of fear, but the fear is not in control. And by faith, I'll put on my big boy britches and I'll follow. I'll obey. Look at this verse here, Joshua 1:9. Awesome. If you haven't hidden this in your heart, you ought to. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, not in your own self. Don't tremble, don't be dismayed. Why? Look what he says. for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now that was a command, that was a promise that was given to Joshua. We have the same true promise to us as New Testament followers. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us everywhere we go, right? Think about it. In the Gospel of Matthew, right after he says, go make disciples, what's the last thing he says? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, like, nobody can stop us if we'll simply follow by faith, if we'll trust him, if we'll take him at his word, if we'll believe. Another question, what if I don't feel like obeying? Again, if I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not, but I know every hand should go up, even if it doesn't. What if I don't feel like obeying? I didn't feel like getting out of bed this morning. Like, I'm serious, until my wife came in and said, you have to go to church, you're the preacher. Okay, that didn't happen. But it could have. What about when I don't feel like obeying? And then there's a follow-up question. Won't I be a hypocrite? Now, this is a lie of our society today. Won't I be a hypocrite if I don't feel like obeying, but I obey anyway? Folks, that's a big whopper of a lie. Galatians 6, verse 9 says this. Now, I learned it in the, I think it's the NIV. This version, NAS, is let us not lose heart in doing good. What I learned is don't grow weary in doing good. Same idea. And why not grow weary in doing good? Why not lose heart in doing good? Because if by faith you continue to obey in due time, you'll reap a harvest. If you'll persevere, if you'll hold fast, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and not let your feelings rule you. All of us got crazy feelings, folks. That's kind of the nature of feelings. I mean, they're like all over the map. And I'm a guy, right? I'm just being honest. My feelings can go everywhere. But I don't have to let my feelings rule the day, do I? I can have all kinds of feelings. How do I deal with that? I keep my eyes locked in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That's what we got to do. If a person feels like saying something unkind, think about this with me for a minute. If a person feels like saying something unkind, but because they're trusting what Jesus says, because they're willing to submit themselves under Jesus, if the person who is feeling like saying something unkind chooses to instead be kind, we don't call that person a hypocrite, do we? What do we call that person? Compassionate. Gracious. We don't call that person a hypocrite because they felt one thing and chose, because they were walking by faith, to obey the Lord. That's not a hypocrite. That's a lover of God. That's what that is. And a lover of man. What about a young mother who doesn't feel like feeding her baby in the middle of the night, and yet she still drags herself out of bed to take care of her baby? She didn't feel like it. She's a hypocrite. No, she's not. What do we call her? A loving mother. Folks, don't buy that lie. You can feel all kinds of things. It doesn't mean your feelings got to rule you. Let your faith lead you to obey your Heavenly Father. And finally, what about doubts? What about doubts? Again, anybody here got? Yeah, we all got doubts. We all struggle with doubts. I didn't put the story up here, but you've heard me talk about this. I love the story in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, you got this daddy, and he's got this son. And his son is demon-possessed, and the demon has been trying to kill him. Throws him into the water, try to drown him, throw him into the fire, try to burn him. And the daddy brings his demon-possessed son to some of Jesus' disciples who have some ability to do some stuff. And the disciples have no power in this situation. They can't help this daddy or the son at all. And so Jesus is nearby. So the daddy there in Mark chapter 9, he comes to Jesus and he says, if you can, help us. Well, he gets Jesus' full and undivided attention at this point. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And in my mind's eye, what has happened at this point? Now listen, Jesus is going to heal the son. Jesus is going to kick the demon out of the boy. The boy's going to live. You can read the rest of the story. It's in Mark 9, okay? But at this exact moment in the story, Jesus' full attention lands on the Father. Because the Father is in a struggle in his own faith. The Father is doubting. And so Jesus says, if I can, man, everything's possible to him who believes. What's he doing? He's saying to that daddy, will you follow me by faith? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? That I've got everything you need, that I am who you need. That's the question. And the Father's awesome reply, one of the awesomest prayers that you and I can read in the Bible, and it's a great prayer for you and me to pray. If you're anything like me and you struggle with doubt sometimes, what an awesome prayer. I believe. Help my unbelief. See, this daddy is just like me. He's a walking, breathing, two-legged contradiction. I believe. Jesus, I wouldn't have brought my son to you and your disciples if I didn't believe. And yet now, as I stand here and your gaze is right on me, the white hot gaze of Jesus saying, do you believe me? Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, help me increase my faith. What an awesome prayer. What a great way to pray. I pray this prayer. Folks, I don't pray this prayer for y'all. I pray this prayer for me. I'm serious. And he increases my faith. And he strengthens my faith. And out of that faith, I then want to follow him. I want to obey him. Faith obeys God. All this pulls me back to the gospel. You know, remember Blondin carrying his manager, Colcord, across the line? When we entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like we are Colcord wrapped around him, feeling the strength and the care of a Savior who died on the cross for you and died on the cross for me.